Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present the Marrow of the Message. Today a special Father's Day message for your joy. The title of the message is Let There Be Joy Among the Fathers. This joy, what is this joy? Obviously, the joy a father feels when he looks at his children. This is rooted in a biblical truth that God is Father. And when the father looked upon his son, he said, This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. There was delight expressed in his words as he looked upon his son and found joy and shared his joy in his son with us. The Lord's joy is a gift to all who believe, to men, to women, and children, without distinction. However, I wish to promote today joy among the fathers for the glory of God and the hope and happiness of the families here at Sovereign Christ, and I think we could even go so far as to say the hope and happiness of the nations is found in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3 verse 21 addresses fathers. Now Paul states it negatively though, and it's very pointed. But there's a lot to this. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. There's a treasure here that we can learn and that we can understand the heart of God. The heart of God for His Son. The Bible tells us that Jesus suffered that He might learn full obedience. Obedience to, in Jesus' eyes, was the greatest joy. He said, I've come to do my will. He said, I delight to do my Father's will. There was something joyous in doing the Father's will, even though there would be suffering that lay ahead for the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:21 gives us an idea that fathers, do not embitter your children. The idea behind that, we'll talk about it here in just a minute, is, and we'll repeat this several times, that obedience might be a delight to your children. Where do we get that? We'll find out here shortly. We have in this text a focus. It's written to fathers. Fathers are given a duty, and that duty is to not embitter their children. And we have a goal so that they won't be discouraged, but if we state that positively, our goal would be to raise encouraged children who delight in obedience, not just to us, but ultimately to God. There's some people in the world that would hear the title Father, and they would cringe. Not everyone's had a great father. Not everyone could say, yeah, I had a dad that loved me. Martin Luther's father was so strict that Luther could barely even mouth the words Father in his prayers. Our framework, then, to understand fatherhood is must be and is a biblical framework which centers on God as Father. As I said earlier, He delighted in His Son. And through faith in Jesus Christ, according to the will of God, all who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who have received Him and are led by the Spirit, are sons of God. God is Father to those who have received Christ and those who are led by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 and verses 14 and 15. Listen to verse 9 first. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Now let's link it with verse 14 and 15. Verse 14, if I can find it. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. Our framework is biblical, and we who have been bought by the blood of Christ, who have received this, the Son of God as our Savior and Lord, are led by the Spirit, are indeed sons of God, that we ourselves cry out, Abba, Father. No one else can do that. Now, in the Hebrew language, only the son or daughter of a man who was their father could say, Abba. I would be a father, to be sure, for someone else's family, but my own children are the only ones that can call me Abba. Others might call me Av or a father, but only the sons and daughters of a particular man can call him Abba. Jesus taught his disciples to address God as Father, not just any Father, but their Father, Abba Father, through faith in Jesus Christ. And it shocks people to think that Jesus never taught that God is Father to all. John chapter 8, verses 42 through 44, Jesus said this, if God were your Father, you would love me. In other words, you would receive me, you would believe me. For I came from God. Why is my language not clear to you? Why? Because you are unable to hear what I say. Why? Because you belong to the Father, your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. The children will always reflect, to some degree, the heart, the character, and the attributes of their father. And Jesus is saying, because of your unbelief and because of your rejection of me, you are reflecting your father, the devil. God is not the father of all people, but he cares for people through common grace. But he is the father of his people, and he cares deeply for his children, those who have been born again. And it has to be stressed again, these who have come to Christ through faith, according to the grace of God, which is a gift, are the sons of God. Jesus taught that the Father is good to his children and he gives good gifts to his children. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our God, is kind and is benevolent. He is just. He is faithful to carry out his word. And he is good to his people. And as you come to God, as you come to know him better, knowing him as Abba Father, and you're led by the Spirit, you become more firmly grounded, and you become more hopeful and more confident and more happy in God. So as Christians, our foundation of fatherhood is found in the biblical revelation of who God is. And God is Father to his children, and he gives good gifts to his children. He doesn't exasperate his children. And that's the framework I think we have to look at, Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. So it requires us as Christian men, those of us who are fathers, and those of you who will be fathers one day, and maybe you've already raised your children already, and you can benefit from hearing this, and you can instruct others, take it to heart, put it into practice as much as you can. But a Christian man must humbly and wisely pattern their fatherhood after the fatherhood of God, seeking his help so that others may see Christ more clearly. Though imperfect, and you have to admit, each one of us would say so, we are imperfect. But according to God's economy, you're the closest, nearest picture to your children of God as Father. As they understand and see God through the revelation of Scripture, they'll understand more of what it was that you were doing, why you behaved the way you did, in a God-honoring way, that they might know God better. But we fall short of the glory and beauty of the fatherhood of God, but no one is better positioned by God to point and direct your children to God as Father than you are. I want you to be encouraged by that. So here in Colossians 3:21, Paul is stirring up the Christian fathers just a bit. He's provoking them, but in a good way. It's not frustrating, and this message today is not intended to frustrate you in any way, but is intended to encourage you. Well, let's look at fathers first. He addresses fathers. It's on the heels of the command of chapter 3, verse 20. Listen to 3:20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Then he turns to the fathers. Fathers, he addresses them. He addresses them as men who are under command, under God. You have to understand the context that Paul is writing. He's writing to the church of Jesus Christ who have been brought into the life of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But why? As he indicates, calling them father, as he calls them out in light of verse 20, I think he's telling fathers, you have influence in setting the tone of obedience by your children. It's the same order that we see in chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Paul addresses wives, telling them to submit to their husbands. It's fitting in the Lord. This verse is often so mischaracterized, and people don't like to think about submission of wives. He's saying, wives, yield to your husbands, lovingly and willingly, yield to your husbands. But then in 19, he turns to husbands. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. You set the tone in your home or in your household regarding obedience of the children or a submissive wives, a wife. Fathers set the tone. They set the pace. Set the fragrance in the air of either Christ or the flesh. It makes our job, our command, the command is that you would make your obedience of your children easy, or at least easier. They're called to obey, but you're called to not to embitter them. An embittered child may obey, but they may obey with a difficult heart attitude. We can make obedience easy, just as we can make our wives' command to be submissive easy, as we make life pleasant, as we do not exasperate them through harshness. But we have a good responsibility of clearing a pathway for our children to find hope, to find happiness and confidence in God. Fathers, he says, fathers, this is your role, and though you and I fail frequently, the mercies of God are new and abundant daily. I would encourage you to repent if you know that you've fallen in this way, and be quick to speak to your children. If you've hurt your wife, then I would encourage you to speak to her as well. Call sin what it is. Where you've fallen short, tell her where you've fallen short. And with God's help, you shall do valiantly in leading in this good responsibility of setting the tone in your home, of making obedience a blessing to your children and making submission a blessing to your wife. But let's stay focused on fathers and their children. I would say this, you need to be alert, stay awake, guard your heart, watch, carry out your God-given responsibility as father, but this doesn't just happen. Time spent for your own spiritual renewal is of utmost importance. To carry out your duty, you must be spiritually renewed and revived daily. You and I both know, fathers, you know what it's like to become selfish and grumpy and growling, disagreeable, and usually that's a good indicator of where we are spiritually. If we're going to carry out our duty to not provoke or embitter our children, we're going to have to be set right with God. Here's your duty, and it's a negative command. He says it in a negative way. Do not embitter or do not provoke your children. Don't irritate them. Don't frustrate your children. It's a right command to the right person at the right time. Fathers, while you have your children under your roof, while they live in your house, do all that you can not to embitter them. It's the right time. It's the right person, it's the right command, which means, fathers, you must be present. An absent father embitters his children just by not being there. Children want daddy. I hear that from my children so often when I've been working too much and I've been away from home too much. They'll just come to me, and here they are 10 and 11 years old, and they'll just hold on to me. Daddy, we want you home, we want you home. You can tell the disappointment when having been away for an unreasonable amount of time, I can tell that it's time for me to spend some time at home. They want their daddy. Fathers, you must be present. We live in a culture, in a society that absenteeism among fathers is running rampant. It's like an epidemic. And we see society crumbling under the absenteeism of fathers. It embitters children. He says, do not provoke your children. Don't irritate them, frustrate them. Why? Because if they are called to obey you, and if it pleases the Lord that they obey, wouldn't it serve well? And wouldn't you serve your children well if making obedience to you, that it might please the Lord, a joy for your children? Embittered children will lose the vision of why they're to obey. If they're embittered, they just want to survive. Embittered children put it into survival mode. They lose the vision of living to please God. Friends, the reason you're called to, for your children to learn to obey you, is that they'll learn to obey God and find that obeying God is delightful. An embittered child will often mistrust God and God's command. So embittered children, if they've lost vision, they need a father to repent and confess his sin of a prolonged embitterment. Embittered children ultimately lose their hope and confidence in God. And sadly, an embittered child will turn towards sneaky, deceitful maneuvers which are aimed at pleasing themselves, or aimed at pleasing self instead of pleasing God. I'll do what I want to do because I'm going to be disappointed with my father anyway. And then when that turns toward God, there's disaster and ruin ahead. The phrase, do not provoke, doesn't mean that fathers must become passive. It doesn't mean you have to be uninvolved. It doesn't mean you spoil your children rotten. It doesn't mean that you give them everything you want. It doesn't mean that you protect them from ever shedding a tear or crossing their arms or feeling pressure. Fathers cannot be afraid to implement short-term painful frustrations, because these redirect the course. We call it discipline. You cannot think that providing godly, loving discipline, firm, will provoke your children or embitter them. It will not. It's the prolonged moodiness, the prolonged grumpiness, the prolonged hardness, the prolonged shifting away from God-centered reasons as to why children are to obey that frustrates children. God often uses the short-term frustrations and discouragements to revive and renew us, to bring us back, to bring us to repentance, to bring us to devotion to Him and reverence for Him. Fathers cannot be afraid to implement discipline in order to help their children fear God. Ultimately, don't be afraid. Do not provoke doesn't mean keep your children from ever being sad. So what can we do to avoid provoking our children? First, do not fail to quickly renew your joy, your hope, and your confidence in the Lord. When your joy is flagging and your hope is waning and your confidence is brought low, learn to be quick to come into the presence of the Lord. Cast upon Him your care. Tell Him what's on your heart. Don't fail to, in this way, to show the sufficiency of God's grace to build you up. This is how you demonstrate hope in God to your children, because you will need to be revived. You will need to be renewed. And oftentimes we want to hide that from our children and from our wives, but it's important that you're transparent before your children, that they might see the sufficiency of God's grace to build hope in you, which will translate into them a life lesson that they will know with certainty. Daddy cried out to the Lord for help when he was depressed. I will too. When it seemed like Daddy had lost his hope, he cried out to God and God gave him hope. And this instilled in your children will stick with them forever. So in life's storms and trials and troubles come to them, they'll turn to God. Friends, the scripture says your duty, fathers, your duty is to not provoke or embitter your children at all. And hiding your feelings, hiding your struggles hiding your struggles goes a long way toward embittering your children. Let them see a daddy struggling. The second thing that you have to do, I think, that's helpful to avoid provoking your children is learn to be consistent. Learn to be controlled when disciplining your children. When you're establishing, maintaining boundaries and guidelines and rules, be consistent. And thirdly, seek God's wisdom and help so that you're, when providing discipline, when setting rules and guidelines, God gives you grace and His wisdom that you can be both just and merciful. The goal is that they would not become discouraged. Paul writes it this way, or they will become discouraged. Do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Our goal is to raise our children. Yes. Our goal is to raise our children who are encouraged. Yes. Our goal is to raise our children who are encouraged by hope in God, who find their happiness in God, who find their courage in God and confidence in God, who find their comforts in God. These kind of children will grow up and be spiritually vibrant. But you know as well as I know that they will become discouraged if they're never allowed to feel some weight and pressure of their own failure. When they're not hoping in God or when their confidence isn't in God, it doesn't help for us to put a lollipop in their hands. It doesn't help for us just give them ice cream or put them in front of the TV. Let them squirm. Let them be brought up. Let them turn to the Lord. Teach them, or they will become discouraged. Our goal is to raise children that are encouraged by hope in God, who find their happiness in God, courage in God, confidence in God, and comfort in God. Discouraged children are listless and dispirited. They're disinterested. They're moody. They're hopeless. They're sinking because they're losing heart. And it may not always be because you've dispirited them. It could be because they haven't learned to turn to the Lord themselves. I think there comes a certain age that you can see a listlessness in your children, and you've tried to sustain them spiritually. And fathers, you can sustain your children only so long. There comes a point you need to transition where you're teaching them, training them, showing them how they might come and sit at the feast of the Lord, sitting at His table, coming to Him through faith in Jesus Christ and being renewed and strengthened by their own relationship with Him. If we don't do that, they will become discouraged. Now, a word about happiness. Happiness on earth depends on created things rather than the Creator. But happiness in God, which is what we're wanting to build into our children, depends on God who created all things, who has power and promise to work all things out for His glory and our good. That kind of happiness encourages our children when they see us joyful in hope, patient in affliction. They'll turn to God. When they face trials and troubles, they'll be confident in God. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. We want to raise children that are encouraged by hope in God, who find their happiness in God, their courage in God, confidence in God, comfort in God. And this is patterned by you as you live with them and minister to them. We're called to encourage our children to confidence in God most by how we endure hardship. What do you do in hardship? Do you escape or do you fly to the Lord's arms? I hope that you say, I fly to the Lord's arms. When your children are distressed, are your arms open for them that they might fly to your arms? They need to understand that so often we suffer, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 9, so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. Pain inflicted by the hand of God is intended to cause us to trust Him more. And finally, I believe you can do this best. Your best work as a father is done through your words and your actions, obviously, but your words. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Your words matter. Your actions matter. Your example matters. If you're struggling in these things, go to God now through faith in Jesus Christ. Pour your heart out to Him. Confess your sin. Ask for His help and His power, and He will do it. May the grace of God be with you and strengthen you through this word. Amen.